Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. I welcome all of our campuses together as we wrap up our series called Trap. Now, I know none of us were here last week, and I certainly missed being here. But I don't know how many of you guys watched the message. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I did a sort of part four in an abbreviated version, and it is kind of important for you to understand or to at least have that information in your wheelhouse, because we talked about the idea last week. We introduced the concept of God's kingdom, of God's kingdom. And it's really important when you think about this, because kingdoms sort of are made up of rules, and they're made up of regulations. And what those rules do is those rules seek to establish who is in and who's out. Those who comply and do what the king says are a part of the kingdom, and those who don't are not, or they're punished accordingly. And so having this idea of a kingdom mindset is really important when it comes to understanding how it is that you take your walk with God, what you've been invited into as a follower of Christ, because the fundamental call that Jesus gave us wasn't, hey, receive me into your life so you can live in heaven, which is what most of us, or many of us, grew up hearing the gospel being. Hey, if you accept me into your life, you'll go to heaven when you die. And that was not Jesus' invitation at all. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now here among you. And he wanted us to repent. He wanted us to turn from one thing and begin to live in another. And last week, I left you with this quote from Brooks E. Cavey. And he talks about the fact that what we are asked to do is to fundamentally forsake our egocentric way of living and embrace a new view, a new vision. We've talked about this over the last few weeks, and I've introduced this in this way, that we are made up of these components, right? Our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. And if y'all haven't seen this before, y'all go, oh, that's a terrible body. I get it. But our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. We talked about this idea of encounter. Encounter is the thing that you see that informs the way in which you see the world. Encounter is the way in which you see that informs the way in which you see the world. Now, a lot of us right now, this is sort of the glasses that we are wearing. I don't know if you can see these very well. But on one side, you have our friends, the Democrats, and on the other side, you have our friends, the Republicans. I don't know which one is which because I can't see either of them. But a lot of us are looking through the lens, our political lens, trying to assess the way in which we're going to process the world around us. And what it is doing is doing something to you. It is doing something to you. The way in which you view the world affects what happens in your heart. And we call this process formation. My guess is the more you watch 24-hour news, the angrier you get. Maybe. I'm assuming hope is not the emerging emotion that we feel. Okay, we're all on the same page. So when we look through these lenses, it does something to our heart. We perhaps get more cynical, more skeptical, more distrusting. All those things happen to us. And now the arguments are about who follows which rules or who believes which things about which issues to determine which side you are on. And it's all about how we find acceptance in these various places in order to bring something to bear on the world. And there's a different way to this. My point is, and I'll tell you, I've got some fairly strong political views on things, and many of them have more to do with leading organizations than they do with religious principles. I do have some very strong convictions on those things, but I'll tell you what I am more concerned about right now than trying to convince you about an issue is I'm trying to get you to a place, get all of us to a place to understand authority, to be able to look and say, who has the right to tell you what to do or what to believe or what to think? Who has the right to do that? Because if you don't get that question correct, if you don't address that question in your heart of hearts, it will not matter what the issue is, because you will almost always pursue it with the wrong lens. And it may not be a political lens. It may be something else. Maybe a personal lens. Maybe something that has happened to you or affected you or something you happen to like. You're going to affect it with that lens. And what we need to develop is a kingdom mindset, a kingdom view, encounter formation. Because what happens is the condition, and I brought some colors so you can kind of make this. The condition of our hearts really leads us to the expression of our hearts. That's what our lives really are made up of. And this is, in fact, the freest way for us to live. And so this idea that we create these systems to get people to comply so they'll find their acceptance into whatever kingdom or rule you are trying to establish in your own sort of organization, in your own life, in your own world, in our world corporately. And it really comes down to the question that you've got to answer is who has the right to tell you what to do? You will never address the most important issues in your life until you answer that question. I've come to believe, and to believe it very deeply, that if God has created my life, then he is welcomed to define it. Welcomed. He has every right to engage, to interrupt, to do whatever he needs to do in my life at whatever time, because what I have learned is that he created me, therefore I am more than willing to allow him to define me. There are many things in my life that I have wound up being and believing and living in that I did not intend to early on, but it is this continual act of looking and seeing and saying, God, who are you? How are you? And then allowing that, what I see and experience with him, to form my heart in such a way that hopefully at some level it comes out in a way that's authentic and true and real, and most importantly to me anyway, that it's some way, as imperfectly as it might do it, that it reflects the image of God. And that my little part in that sort of works with your part in that, and your part in that, and your part in that, and everybody's part in that, so that together we begin to actually express the image of the body of Christ, and the kingdom of God gets brought near in our world. And what I've come to believe, and this is kind of a large concept, but that what our world is looking for the kingdom of God, because it is the kingdom for which we have been made. It is a kingdom that is going to last forever and ever and ever, and we will slip into that portion of it at the end of this age here, but in the meantime, we're all trying to figure things out and trying to grab onto things, trying to hold things, and what we need more than anything else is for the kingdom to come near, and the way that Jesus has designed for the kingdom to come near is through his presence in this world, and the way he's designed that to happen is through me and through you. It is really important that we get this right. It's really important. The kingdom of God isn't a place. It's not even heaven. The kingdom of God is where his authority is honored and his will is done. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the place where his authority is honored and his will is done for you and for me. And it starts right here in your own life. Is God's authority honored in your own life? Is it honored in the way you think? Is it honored in what you allow into your mind? And what you is it honored here? Because if it's honored here, it's far more likely it's gonna be honored in the way in which you live your life. So many of us try to just comply and go, I'll just obey better, I'll just do better, and it never works because obedience flows from something else. It has to. We're gonna talk more about that in just a moment as we kind of close this series. The kingdom of God authority is about trust. It's about trust. And last week, we looked at this passage, and it says, we'll look at it again in just a moment, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of all these rules and regulations that were put in place to get us accepted. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the way I've summed this up is that the kingdom of God is not about, that this whole thing is not about access to the kingdom, but an expression of the kingdom. A lot of you have grown up, and I've had conversations with some people who are talking, want to come out and say, well, if you don't do this, then you can't do this. If you don't do this, then you're not accepted here. If you don't believe this, then you're not accepted there, or whatever it might be. And it's not about access to the kingdom any longer. Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. It's not about access anymore. It is about expression. And this is where the fundamental way in which we see the world around us, we see the way we interact with God, we see him and his work in our lives has to fundamentally change, or you're always going to drift back to what rules I need to follow in order to be accepted, and you're going to undermine the gospel that says he has made you right by his work. Done. And we've done lots of talks on that, and you can go back and listen to those. So we get to this idea when we're invited to be a part of the kingdom, and I want to show you this in just a moment as well, and I want to remind you of a couple of things. Number one is that authority is given to empower. Authority is given to empower. Our culture And human beings in general have demolished this. We do it with governments. We do it with education. We do it with our parenting. We do it in all sorts of different ways. Rather than using our authority to empower people, we use our authority to get people to comply with what we want them to do so they will do what we want them to do so that our lives will be easier. You ever got your kids to do stuff for that very reason? Perfect. Me too. Sort of like this, authority is often used to grab power and oppress rather than to empower and to free. It's often used to grab power and oppress, which is usually the result of that, rather than to empower and free. Now, a quick note, authority requires responsibility. Authority requires, if you have been given authority, you have responsibility. You may not have sort of input in every decision that is made, but you have a responsibility that comes along with any authority that you've been given, whether you are a student and you've been entrusted with the domain of your own body and your own mind and how you're going to do your homework or not do your homework. You have a responsibility in any and every authority that you have been given. You've got to begin to see this. Authority never excludes us from responsibility, nor does it create excuses for us to do what we want to do. That never happens in trusted authority. That's always a sure sign of the abuse of authority or whether you are using authority for your own gain or you're simply justifying distrusting authority to do what you want to do. All of those things are always true. I want to read you a couple of passages and then I want us to do sort of an exercise together as we finish, because what I want for you to get is I want for you to get to a place that you can decide that you are going to trust the authority of God in your life. That's where I'm going. Can you trust the authority of God in your life? And I'll tell you, it's easy to nod your head and go, yeah. And so it starts pressing up against all the things that are important to you, all the ways in which perhaps you've identified yourself or all the ways in which you sort of hold tightly to things, and it starts pressing against those things. It gets a little tougher. Paul wrote the book of Romans. It's really brilliant from beginning to end. And in 13, 14, and 15 is where I've developed a lot of my personal convictions about a lot of personal issues. And a lot of it has to do with influence, is how I view this. For example, in Romans 15, 1, it says, "For we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not just to please ourselves. Each one should please his neighbor and do what is good to build them up." And so this is not for us to be doormats, but rather it means I've got to assess myself and say, am I weaker or am I stronger? Where am I at in that continuum? I've got to look and realize that if I'm weaker in places, that I probably need someone to look towards to help me in those things. And if I'm stronger in places, I have an obligation to those who are behind me. I have a responsibility. If someone thinks something of me, I have a responsibility to them, not to do what they think or to live up to their expectation, but rather to use the influence I've been given well. Because God has granted me that, and so that I have a responsibility to them. That makes sense, right? If you're an older brother, if you're a cool kid in high school or middle school, some of you are blessed with that. You just happen to be cool. You think that you're cool because you did something to deserve it. You're not. You're just born that way, and that just happens. And you should just say, God, thank you for making me cool, and not like you, like I was when I was in middle school and high school. And when you have, when people look to you as someone that they look up to, you have a responsibility. You've been given an element of authority. So the whole passage in this reads like this. And you see this in Romans chapter 13. It says, it starts off in 14, verse 13. And it says, each one of us needs to give an account of himself to God. In other words, the first thing that you have to do is you have to sort of see yourself in light of God. Then it says, therefore. So when you kind of recognize that God has authority in your life, therefore, because of this, here's what it says. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Now, some of you are going to start going, yeah, yeah. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another person, of a brother or a sister. I know, Paul writes, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So it starts to look like he's going, what's right for you may not be right for me, and if that person thinks it's right, it's okay for them. If that person thinks it's wrong for them. That's what it looks like he's saying. But then he goes on, he adds this, but if that person, if your brother or sister is grieved by what you eat, because he's talking about these dietary laws, you are no longer walking in love. You are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. I want to stop there for just a minute, because the most important thing there is not about what you're eating or not eating, or what you're doing to harm your brother or not harm your brother. The most important thing there is what's underneath. Remember last week, if you were here, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about what's underneath your actions. What's underneath? Why are you doing what you're doing? What are you trusting in what you're doing? Regardless of what expression, what command, or what thing you're living out, what's underneath it? And he says here that when you use your way of life to harm or to oppress or to push another person into their place, you are no longer walking in love. If you are grieving someone by forcing them to comply, it isn't a matter of what's right or what's wrong. It's a matter of the motive in that. And you're no longer walking in love. You're simply forcing someone to do something in order to accept them. You're withholding acceptance until they comply. This is what he's talking about. So then he goes on, he says this. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what I talked about in the video message from last week. When I thought and reflected on this, I said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of these restrictions or rules. And I began to think, what does that mean? What does it mean that it's not a matter of those things? So does it mean that they don't matter? That's not true, because they do matter. But what it means is that they're fundamentally no longer the way in which we are in or out. Because now the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy. And those are all expressive. To be righteous isn't to be well-behaved. It's to live out a right relationship with God. And you can play this out in a marriage. You know, when you have a marriage and things are right between you, it doesn't mean that you're perfect or all the rules or boxes have been checked. It just means there's like this connection and you're together and you're with each other and you're for each other and it's that sense of unity and oneness and alignment. The idea of rightness is relational in this. It's expressive that Jesus has become for us the very righteousness of God that we were made to live in. So it's just simply when we step into his life, we get that and then we get to express it. Peace is expressive. Peace isn't so much a condition that our circumstances all work well as much as it is knowing who we are with. I think of peace as being more about God's presence than it is about my circumstances. And when God is with you, right, he brings this sense of peace. And we've all been there. I've talked to people. You've been there. I've been there where the circumstances weren't lining up, but you still felt this sense of deep peace within. It's expressive. And then joy is obviously expressive. It's from which all those other things begin to flow. The kingdom of God is fundamentally expressive. Now, the problem is we'll go, oh, well, then this is why you have to accept me. I can do what I want, and you have to accept me. And that's not true either. The problem with a lot of this is they're both right in all the wrong ways. At some level. Some of them are just wrong, but they're both right at some level and most often in all the wrong ways. Do you know anybody like that? You ever met anybody? They're right, and they're right in all the wrong ways, and everything that evolves around the relationship or involves the relationship is just demolished. And this is why we're talking about this idea of authority. How are you going to leverage? How are you going to come out? How are you going to live this out in the world around you? What it comes down to is who has the right to tell you what to do. I wrote this last week, and I thought about this because what's the most important thing about this is our motive. And the reason is, if the motive is what God wants, and this is what he wants, make no mistake about it, I think it's because the motive is what God uses. And what he's asking us to do, when you read through this, what he's asking us to do is to come to a place where we learn to love other people the way we've been loved by God. That the motive for our lives becomes God's love. His image comes to bear in the world when we learn to love. This is sort of revolutionary for me. I'm a rule follower. I like rules. The gospel and his grace was not one of my favorite topics for a long time. And the more sort of moral you are, the less you like his grace, if you were like me. Because I can go, God, I'm right because I do all these things right. He's going, no, you're not. you're right in all the wrong ways, and without my grace, you're just like everybody else that you look at in that way. And I'm so thankful that God used about four or five things about 18 years ago so I didn't leave this church in a way that becomes a rule-following church that looks down on everybody else. He says, you do not ever use your position to harm another person or put them in their place. When you do that, you are no longer walking in love. What he wants for us is for us to learn to love others, not so we become compliant kingdom people, because it's his love that he uses to bring the kingdom to bear on the world around us. It's the only thing that's going to change anything. We did a whole series on that. So what has happened to us, and what does this have to do with authority? In Matthew 16, Jesus talks about this very clearly. And he says, he's having a conversation with his disciples, and here's how the conversation goes. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now, Jesus came to this district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Y'all have all probably heard this story. Who do you say that I am? And so they begin to say, some say John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah. You know, it's kind of a weird thing going on. And the reason was because the Jewish people, the Hebrews, would have known they were looking for this. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus sort of makes it a little bit more personal. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What he's asking them is, I've been talking a lot about the kingdom. And what I'm asking you is, who do you trust in these matters? And I imagine they're all pretty quiet going, oh man, maybe you are John the Baptist. Maybe we know John the Baptist. You know, so they're going through this whole exercise in their minds. And Simon Peter, who's usually the most vocal one, pops up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You got this from God. The only reason you can confess me as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, is because God has revealed that to you. So, okay, there's a whole series of messages we can do in that. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you could preach a whole entire series on that. But it's this last verse that's really interesting. And then Jesus says, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What in the world is that? Right, you're doing your quiet time, you underline that. Woohoo! It's a good verse. What does it mean? What does it mean? Because whenever you give someone the keys to something, I've got two girls. My oldest has been driving for a while. My youngest is 15 and just started driving. And when you hand them the keys, you're not letting them open the door, right? You know that. You're giving them the ability to drive you around. You're handing them the keys to something that you are putting your life in your and their hands, in a sense. You're giving them authority. You're giving them authority. I remember when as soon as my oldest daughter got her driver's license, we had gone to the test, and we took some time off of school that morning, and we're going to check her in late. And we got to the DMV early, and there was no line. I couldn't believe it. We got her driver's license pretty quickly. We came at the house, and I said, "You want to get coffee?" She said, "Sure." And I handed her the keys, and I said, "I'm going to get my car." And she sat there in the car in the driveway, and I walked off. I went back over and said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You're just going to let me drive just like that?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm going to let you drive just like that." Now, the whole way I'm praying the whole time. But she just couldn't believe. She couldn't believe that she, like, had the keys. She had the keys. And that now she was 100% responsible for everything that happened within the realm of her authority. So here's what Jesus says. Who do you say that I am? He says, "You're the Christ. I believe and trust in you." And he says, "Good. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Here you go. I'm going to give you the authority to the things that happen around you, the things that I've given you responsibility and entrusted to you, your body, your mind, your heart, your money, your relationships, your stuff, your influence. I'm going to hand you the keys to those things. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound, or whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven, whatever you bind on earth. And I thought, what does that mean? And what it is about is actually quite interesting. That the old way in which a rabbi or rabbis would talk about the old law is they would interpret the law and they would bring new interpretations to it. And whatever they allowed would be thought of as whatever they loosed. And whatever they decided to forbid would be thought as binding. So he's basically said, you can do what you want to do. Whatever you bind here will be bound there, and whatever you loose here will be loosed there. And the question is he talking about the rules that you obey or disobey? And I don't think that he is. I think it's something far deeper than that. And this is where how you approach him is everything. I want to give you a quick test, tell you a story, and then we're going to be done. Actually, we're going to sing together for a very important reason. I'll tell you why in just a minute. A lot of us, when we're reading the Bible, when we're listening to podcasts or getting information about what we believe about things, a lot of us are compiling information. And I hear people all the time said, you know, I just need more information about things. And at some point I'm going, you don't need any more information than you already have. In fact, what I'm pretty convinced of is we have too much information. I think about a lot of things, we have too much information. In fact, if you really compare it to the two trees, we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the reason is because the information that comes with the knowledge of good and evil is too much for us to handle and sort and bear. You get more information in our day and age than you can possibly process with any measure of concentrated effort or accuracy. It's just too much. So a lot of us are using this. We're like skilled lawyers sort of mining through to build a case for ourselves to find out if we're going to comply with something or not comply with something. We object to things. Objection, he says, overruled. He says, no, you can't do that. And I'm going to appeal. And we keep appealing. We keep compiling information to prove our case, to tell God why we have the right to do what we think we have the right to do. And what we are actually doing is saying, God, I'm going to build my case so that I can distrust your goodness to me. And when I can distrust your goodness, I can justify disobedience. That's what we do. And it really comes down that simply. That's how I sort it out in my own head, because I've got to get black and white. Am I going to believe and trust God, or am I going to do my own thing? Am I going to live in his kingdom, or am I going to bring my kingdom to bear on the world around me? In fact, I wrote that down and didn't mention this earlier, that if we don't resolve some of these issues, we wind up perpetuating our own kingdom, which is the place where your authority is honored and your will is done, or my authority is honored and my will is done. So that's how that works. We compile information. And what happens is when we look at God's word to find God's law, we will often find loopholes. I want to think about that for just a minute. When you look at the Bible and all of his rules, and you hear what he says, what he expects, and you look at them merely as his laws, his rules, more often than not, we wind up looking for loopholes. We're not looking for ways we can comply. We're looking for ways we can sort of get around them, or why they shouldn't apply to us. At least if you're like me, some of you are more first children compliant people. I'm a middle child, and that explains a lot. But the second thing that's really interesting is if we looked to God's word to find God himself, you will find life. Most of us have grown up reading the Bible to try and figure out, it's sort of the guide to success or the rule book that we're supposed to obey, and it's not. The Bible was given to us to introduce us to God himself, to let him define himself for us, to us. And in fact, Jesus said this to some of the most skilled and learned religious leaders in the time, people who studied the law and knew the law and understood and grabbed onto that. And he said to them, you search the scriptures, this is in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that in them you're going to find all the rules that are going to allow you to be accepted in the kingdom. Here's what he said. But it is the scriptures that bear witness about me. Everything you read in God's word is ultimately about introducing you to Jesus. When you read laws and rules that you can't possibly obey, you realize that the law was given to bind all human beings under sin so that there would only be one remedy to one problem. It's in the Bible. When you start to see it from this perspective, when you take all the glasses off and say, God, let me see you, it changes everything. He says, it is the scriptures that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Why? Because you think you're going to find it more somewhere else. What I've tried to do in my life, and I wrote like this, is my goal, my hope, my aim is to somehow, when I read the Bible, is to encounter God. And there are some days when I'm trying to think out issues and my positions on things. And a few months ago, I was sitting down and I just started reading through the Psalms. And I'm like, I don't want to think about what I believe about stuff. I just want to encounter you. And you begin to see things. It says, not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. And you read about his unfailing love and his strong right hand and the stability of his steadfast love. And I just sat there and said, God, let me just receive this because I feel like I've got the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I just need to see you and trust you with all of this. And it's to encounter God. And what I realize when I do that is I realize that I'm not alone, that something is fundamentally different. And so I say, when you read, when you encounter, when you listen, look for him. How is God introducing himself to you? How are you going to come underneath and trust him in what it is that he is saying or asking you to do? The last thing is, and I'll put this on the screen, it says that we are trusting authority and we are trusted with authority. You have to trust the person or the one whom is defining the rules or the way for you. And then you have to realize that you've been trusted with authority. And this creates what Jesus, what God intended all along, and that is a relationship. I've told you, and we talked about this, that when my kids were small, and we learned a thing called first-time obedience. So if you're a parent and you have small children, this is really helpful for you, and it's kind of free. But what we did is you learn first-time obedience. What that means is when you tell them to do something, don't count to 14. You've seen parents do this? Put the candy back. Put the candy back. Put the candy back. One, two, right? You come back down the aisle again, they're like, 9, 10. But this time the kid's still like got the candy in his hand. And so I'm thinking, that's what I did. I'd count. And somehow the longer you count, the more angry you get. It makes the punishment a lot more fun. And so they taught this thing called first. And what it is it means you have to actually parent with some level of intentionality. Hey, put the candy back. And you look at them the next time the candy's not back, you have to walk over to them and stop looking and figuring out which brand of cereal is cheaper. And take the candy out of their hand and put it somewhere. And then you say, well, what if they throw a fit? Which they do. Then you have to pick them up and leave all your stuff and walk out and put them in the car and say, we are not gonna do this. Because you know what happens eventually? That when you tell them to do something, they actually do it. Like it actually happens. I know it sounds like a foreign concept, but it actually happens. I'd be laying on the couch and all I want to do is watch SportsCenter. Madison, please pick up your shoes. She doesn't pick up her shoes, and I'm like, dadgummit, and I got to get up and do something about it. Because it's a lot easier just to yell, pick up your shoes. But now I got to like get up, go to her room. And so what we learned is this trick. Whenever I would ask him to do something, I'd say, hey, put the candy back or pick up your shoes. There was a response that wasn't put the candy back. The response was, hey, put the candy up. They would say, yes, Daddy. Hey, pick up your shoes. Hey, kid, did you hear me? Pick up your shoes. You say, yes, Daddy. What are you doing? You're connecting it to a relationship. You're connecting it to go, oh, wow, I've got to trust you in this, right? And then I've got to do something about what I believe about you. And I'm not only that, but I'm actually confessing. I'm actually saying my agreement with you. And now not only am I talking about trusting you, I'm actually talking about building integrity myself. Do you see how this starts to work? So here's the thing. You have teenagers. Sometimes when you have teenagers and all of their friends get to do something and you're not going to let your kids do that. Have you ever been there? It is the worst. Like, it is the worst. Because you know you're going to get it. I said to my parents, all my friends are doing it, right? And I'm going to say, this is years ago, my kid goes, but Dad, I'm the only one. And my heart is bright because everything in me wants to go, yeah, you know what, just do it. But I'm like, this is not a good idea. And I just know better in this. And so we're talking and we're discussing and it kind of moves into a little bit more escalated. There's a little more emotion involved. And it kind of gets to this place where I realized this, we're not going to agree. And we had argued some, and she goes back and forth, and everything in me, she says, Daddy, I don't believe you're gonna make me do this, and why do I have to do this? And what I wanted to do is to go, because I said so. You ever been there? Power, not authority. Power. Because I said so. So somewhere in, I don't know where it came from, but instead of saying, because I said so, I said, do you trust me? Wasn't expecting that one. Because what happened? What happened? It just got back to the relationship. It went from compliance, obey my rules, do what I say, back to do you trust me? Because you know that I would never do anything that wasn't for your good. Do you trust me? I know there are some folks in here, the things that you wrestle with are significant. There are things that you know that God may not be cool with, or that you sort of wrestle to justify your position with him for a long time, and you realize that trusting his authority this way is gonna create a whole upheaval in your life that you weren't prepared for. I get that. I get that. And when I tell you that's why God only requires of you one step at a time. If you can trust him with the first step, you can trust him with the next ones. But it is a matter of trust. When he asks you to do things, when he's asking you to give up things, when he's asking you to give things, when he's asking you to leverage your life for things, and you're saying, God, do you have the right to do this? When you're wrestling with these issues, do you have the right to do this? You say to him, yes, I trust you. You see, we often in our culture depend on individual rights, on authority to ensure our individual rights, and it does not work. And while that is important, it is not the full intention of authority. Authority is always given to empower, to free us to live. When we use authority to create rules to get people to comply, we are misusing what we've been entrusted with. The kingdom of God is simply not about those things. This in no way means we can just do what we want. That's not what I'm saying either. What it does mean is we've been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. We now represent his life and love here in this world. We want to represent it accurately. With the authority and the purpose is to empower people to live. When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, I'm telling you to go help people follow me. He was saying, go use what it is that I've given to you and let that come out of you to other people to help them find the same thing, to help them find the life they were looking for. They need more than anything else to realize the kingdom of God is near, and I'm using you to do that. You see, our integrity and morality isn't just about being good, but it's about reflecting the image of the King whose rule we gladly trust. When we use God's kingdom or his grace to demand our rights, we are no longer citizens of that kingdom, but we become users of it. And we make the kingdom more about accepting my own rule in my own way than we do about expressing his image. So what we're gonna do, we're gonna use a song to do this, to kind of say, yes, Daddy, right? We're gonna do that. The first thing is to repent. And repent simply means to turn. It means to take off the glasses you've been looking at for some. Some of you got issue glasses on. And you see the world through your issue. You got to take them off. Some of you, it's victim. I've been wronged. And you see the whole world through being a victim, and you got to take them off. You got to repent. I want you to see things in the kingdom view. Confess is to say, we agree. God, I agree with you. I don't know that I understand it fully. It's going to cost me, but I agree. And then the last thing is to declare. And this is where you look and say, yes, Dad, I trust you. And so we're going to sing a song to allow you to do those three things. And for some of you, this will be not so much a declaration, but maybe a hope. What if this were to be true in my life? If I really said, God, here's all of me and nothing less. I surrender to you. I trust you. What would it be like if that were true in your life? I'm going to ask the bands to come out on all of our campuses, and I'm going to pray for us, and then I want you to stand out. And I know some people are going, oh, this is time for me to bolt. I hope you'll stay still and just let God kind of speak to you as he asks you, do I have the right to tell you how you should live? And my solution would be, if he is life, then perhaps he should. Let's pray together. Father, help us. I know we all have stuff that we hold on to and we fight for. We see the world through that issue or lens or feeling or emotion or relationship. God, my prayer is that we would just for a moment, that the blinders would come off and we would see you as you are, full of grace, full of truth. As we have the chance to look at you and say, yes, Father, yes, we trust you. God, I ask you to use this time to just remind us, to compel us, and ultimately to free us. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus.